Great. Thank you, Noah. Well, good morning, church family. I'm glad you can join us, and I'm excited to study God's Word with you this morning. The title of my sermon for this morning is Looking Back, Looking Forward. Looking Back, Looking Forward. We're going to be studying the next section of Exodus. Hopefully you have a Bible nearby. Go ahead and take that. I'm going to be reading from Exodus 12 in just a moment. So we're going to be studying the next section of Exodus as we're continuing our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Exodus. This morning we're going to be starting at chapter 12, verse 29, and then going through chapter 13, verse 16. In the previous section, which Pastor Gary preached on last Sunday, the final plague, the 10th plague, is threatened. And then there are instructions concerning the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Gary served us well last week, unpacking the central significance here that we are saved by the blood. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb, diverting God's wrath against our sin. We think of the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the ultimate Passover Lamb, His blood shed for us so that we're delivered from slavery. And He's risen. He's risen, and we are on our way to the promised land. Well, as we move along in these chapters, move along to the next section this morning, we're going to see there's quite a bit of overlap through these couple of chapters. There are more instructions now about how they should observe the Passover in the years to come and the generations to come, and more instructions about the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well. And then there are some instructions here also about the consecration of the firstborn. But notice this, just as we get started this morning, notice this about the way these chapters unfold. The two sets of instructions about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, two sets of instructions which may seem redundant if you were to read through chapters 11, 12, and 13, you might feel like, didn't we already hear this? Why are we being told these things again about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They actually serve like bookends on either side of the actual Exodus event. The actual event of them leaving Egypt comes right in the middle. Okay, so chapter 11 threatens the final plague. Then chapter 12 begins with instructions about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then verses 29 to 42, which I'm going to read in a moment, verses 29 to 42, the final plague actually happens, and the Israelites actually then depart from Egypt. And then we get more instructions about the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, and also these instructions about the firstborn. And I point that out here at the beginning this morning simply to tell you that Gary's sermon last Sunday and my sermon this morning are very much intertwined. You should think of them like part A and part B as we look at this. Most of what Gary said last week, I'm not going to repeat this morning, but I'm taking it for granted that hopefully you had an opportunity to listen to that sermon and digest those things from chapters 11 and the beginning of 12. And then this morning, as we move through the rest of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, I'm going to be building on what Gary said last week and unpacking these things further, specifically in terms of remembering and anticipating, looking back and looking forward. At this point in the narrative, the Israelites, they have seen the Lord come through for them big time. So they can now look back on what the Lord has done, as well as look forward to what that means for them in the future. So take your Bible and let's look at Exodus chapter 12. And you can follow along as I read for us. Exodus 12, verses 29 to 42 is where we'll start. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching, kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Let's begin our time in a word of prayer now. God, we thank you that we can come to your word, even though we can't be together in person. We thank you that we can meet together in this way and join together with our Bibles open, studying your word, looking to your word. And God, I'm excited about what you would teach us through these passages here in these chapters of Exodus. So please come and be our teacher. Please use me, guide me as I share these things that I've studied and worked on. And I pray that you will, by your Spirit, apply these things to each one of our hearts. You know what's going on in each of our lives. You know the struggles. You know the heartaches. You know the difficulties that each one of us are facing in this time. So please come and encourage us through your word today, as we look back on the mighty things you have done for us, and as we look forward to the great inheritance that you have promised to us. We pray that you'll be glorified in our time studying your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, the first main heading for this morning, as the sermon title suggests, is looking back. Okay, looking back. This is our first main heading. What I just read there is the culmination of what began in chapter 7 with Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh. And then there were, you remember, these three cycles of three plagues, three and three and three, those first nine plagues leading up to this 10th, final and climactic plague, the death of the firstborn. This is what the Lord uses to finally break Pharaoh. So that Pharaoh, even with such a hard heart, he finally gives up and he says, "Get out of here, please leave and go." And what a moment that was, a moment of liberation for the Israelites. We think back to chapter 2 of Exodus, where it says in Exodus 2, 24 and 25, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God had compassion on his people. And now the Lord has done it. He has brought about his plans of deliverance. He has displayed his glory in all of this, in showing his power over the gods of Egypt and over Pharaoh. He has shown his steadfast love and mercy and kindness to his people. And now it's happened. The Israelites are leaving their land of bondage. They're free. But they're so prone to forget. They're so prone to forget, which is why these instructions are so important. God is giving his people tangible means of looking back and remembering God's faithfulness. Earlier in chapter 12, verse 14, it said, "This day shall be for you a memorial day." A memorial day. And in 13:3, Moses tells them, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Again, in chapter 13, verse 9, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. Those words, memorial and remember, these are from the same root word in the Hebrew. What God is telling them to do in the years ahead and the generations ahead is for the purpose of them remembering what has just happened, what God has just done for them. I encourage you to think about how good is your memory? What's the quality of your own memory? How good are you at remembering? And how do you go about reminding yourself on a day-to-day basis, on a week-to-week basis? How do you go about reminding yourself of the things you need to remember? I don't know about you, but that has seemed a bit more difficult in this time of quarantine, where it just seems like each day is kind of running into the next, and you maybe feel like Bill Murray in Groundhog Day. It's just the same day over and over. Stacy and I, we find ourselves, you know, looking at each other and saying, you know, is today Tuesday or Friday? I have no idea. We need to ask Siri or something to remind us even what day it is. Well, memory is a mysterious part of who we are. Sometimes we forget things we had meant to remember and really wanted to remember. Maybe you forget someone's birthday or someone's anniversary. You really wanted to remember that and it just totally escaped you. Other times our thoughts gravitate toward things we wish we could forget. Painful memories from the past or hurtful words that someone had spoken to us. Remembering is a really important part of who we are, and yet it's somewhat mysterious at times of how it works or doesn't work. My grandmother passed away in 2010 after suffering from Alzheimer's for many years, and many aspects of her memory had declined over those years, but there were still some memories that remained. Very interestingly, decades earlier in my grandmother's life, she had made a project of writing memoirs of her mother's life. She would talk to her mom on the phone every Friday, and in her own handwriting, my grandmother, she was writing out the story of her mom's life, who lost her parents at a very young age and then was adopted by a family in Germany, and then moved back to the States and married a man named Benjamin Graffin. So my grandmother had written out all these memoirs about her mother. Well, in the final years and months of my grandmother's life, my Aunt Carol got out those memoirs and would read them to my grandmother. And as she read those things, the memories that had, many of which had faded, things would come back. There would be a spark of remembrance as my Aunt Carol read those memoirs. Interestingly, another thing that created a spark was music for my grandmother. As the Alzheimer's progressed, there was a point where she could not even put words together into a coherent sentence. But when she would hear certain songs from the World War II era, all of a sudden, she would begin singing right along. She knew the words. It's amazing. The way the human memory works is really a fascinating thing. Writing things down is a great way to remember. Journaling can be a great benefit to us. Years down the road, we can be reminded of what was happening, what we were thinking about, what we were praying about at a particular time. Music, too, can be a great tool for remembering. It's very easy to forget many of the details of life, but when we read those old journals or an old letter or listen to an old song, all of a sudden these memories just rush back into our minds. Or when we look at those old family pictures, like our family was doing some yesterday, or watch family videos, we're reminded of all these things that were going on long ago. You know, this is certainly a unique time for all of us right now, knowing that we're living through something right now that's going to be in the history books. Take some time to journal about this, because I mean, think about it, 30 years down the road, 40 years down the road, 50 years down the road, for those of us who are still around then, there are going to be younger people asking us, hey, what was it like living through the coronavirus pandemic of 2020? What was that like? What were you doing? What was your life like then? Some events leave such an imprint on our minds that we remember them vividly for decades, while other things fade and are forgotten. We can be very forgetful people. And when it comes to remembering God's faithfulness, we can be especially forgetful. We can have spiritual amnesia. We just totally forget or ignore the great things God has done for us. We're going to see that with the Israelites. It won't be long, and this miraculous deliverance from slavery, it won't be at the forefront of their thinking anymore. And they're quickly going to start complaining and even looking back fondly on their time in Egypt. How crazy is that? It's crazy how our memories can twist things around. And it shows the wisdom of God in giving us tangible ways to help us remember. Traditions, meals, to remind us again and again, year after year, of what He has done for us. We need this, brothers and sisters, because we can be just as forgetful as the Israelites. Well, we're talking about looking back. I want to now give three sub-points to this. I want to talk about three aspects of looking back, okay? Three specific ways that we look back. And the first is to remember God's deliverance. Remember God's deliverance. Here's a specific aspect of looking back that's so important for us to do. We need to remember God's deliverance. These instructions about Passover and about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're given so that Israel will look back and remember God's deliverance. The symbolism of the Passover meal and the week-long festival of unleavened bread going along with that, this all of this together is to remind the Israelites and give them a prolonged opportunity to talk about this deliverance that God has done for them. The blood of the lamb, the death of the firstborn, their escape in haste. Hence the unleavened bread, as verse 39 says, it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait. They were to remember all of these things that happened. So for this week, each spring, they would get all of these concrete reminders. It was kind of like a reenactment of their deliverance. God is really good to do this for His people, to command us to observe things like this. For us, it's the Lord's Supper. And you know, we're really missing that right now. The elders, we were talking about that this past Monday morning in our meeting, that we miss being able to be together and observe the Lord's Supper together. We can't gather. We haven't been able to celebrate the Lord's Supper for several weeks now. We look forward to being able to do that whenever that time comes. We hope it will be soon. The reason we're missing this and looking forward to being together again, to be able to share again in communion, is because we recognize God's wisdom in giving us this meal of remembrance. It was the Passover for the Israelites, and then Jesus, when He was sharing the Passover meal with His disciples, He gave us instructions for this new meal, the Lord's Supper, as a way for us to remember what He accomplished for us. Do this in remembrance of Me, is what He said. We need the Lord's Supper. We need baptism, to be baptized and to celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ as they are baptized. These are gospel pictures for us, reminders of how God rescued us from bondage to sin and the new freedom that we have in Christ. And I would encourage us, too, to be intentional in building other ways, other intentional patterns in our lives, traditions and routines that will give us regular reminders of God's deliverance. John Newton, the slave ship captain who was radically converted and later wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, Newton's experience of God's deliverance is remarkable, and it's something he commemorated in his life year after year for decades through the rest of his life. It was March 10th, 1748, when Newton was on a ship that was almost totally destroyed in a storm. I mean, they almost didn't make it. Every one of them on the ship that day feared for their lives, and not everyone did make it. One of the men right next to Newton was abruptly swept overboard. And Newton wrote about this later. He said, "We had no leisure to lament him, nor did we expect to survive him long, for we soon found the ship was filling with water very fast." They were in a bad storm, and they thought they were going down. Well, God had been working on Newton's life leading up to that point, and would continue to be working in Newton's life, convicting him of sin and convincing him of the amazing grace that comes through Jesus. But that storm on that voyage, that was something Newton remembered for the rest of his life as a real turning point in his life. He said, "I have never allowed that day to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. For on that day, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." Delivered me out of deep waters. And I think he means that literally and figuratively, in a spiritual sense. He was delivered from the storm and delivered from his bondage to sin. Well, what's your story? What's your story of God's deliverance? And what are some ways you can remind yourself and testify to others of how God rescued you? Okay, so remember God's deliverance. A second aspect of looking back is remember God's word. Remember God's word. Chapter 12, verse 40 tells us that they've been in Egypt 430 years. So we're seeing here a fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15. God said this very thing would happen, that they'd be afflicted for 400 years, and then God would bring judgment on their oppressors, and they would come out with great possessions. God told all of those things to Abraham 400 years prior to this. God is bringing that word to pass. And just as a quick aside, I mean, don't be thrown off by the difference in numbers here. It's not uncommon for the Bible to give a rounded number in one place, 400 years, as it says in Genesis 15, and then a more precise number in another place, 430 years, as it says here in our passage. The point is that God is faithful to his promises. He told Abraham what he was going to do, what was going to happen, and now that has happened. So remember, we need to remember that God is faithful to his word. And then another thing to notice in our passage for today about remembering God's word is the instruction about having a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. That this is part of the instruction about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so I want to read a few more verses for us here in chapter 13 now. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Chapter 13, starting in verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, "It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. It's repeated also in verse 16 there, in the details about the firstborn, that it shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes. What is all this talking about? Well, many Jews have applied these instructions in a very literal way in what is called phylacteries. phylacteries, starting with PHY, phylacteries. These are tiny boxes that they strap to their left forearm and also around their forehead. Tiny boxes that contain little pieces of paper with scripture written out on it. But if you think about it, that's not really the point of what Moses is saying here. That's not really what this is getting at. And later in the New Testament, Jesus actually chastised the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues." That's in Matthew 23:5. I think it's clear in Exodus 13:9 that I just read. I think it's clear that these instructions are not meant to be carried out in a literal fashion like that, but that these are figures of speech to describe how intentional we need to be about remembering. If we just take into account the next verse there that I just read, "It shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth." I don't think people are putting boxes of scripture in their mouth. You see, it's a figure of speech. God's word should be what we're talking about, what we're thinking about, what we're actively obeying. You see, mouth, head, hands. And that is certainly applicable to us today. You know, I was thinking about this. You may have a Christian bumper sticker on your car. You may have a Christian hat or t-shirt that lets people know that you're a follower of Christ. Those are great things to have. You may have necklaces or earrings that have a cross on them. You might have a tattoo with a scripture reference or a scripture passage. All of that, those can be wonderful ways to remember yourself and also to let others know that you're a disciple of Jesus. I do hope that you understand that it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. Remembering God's word is not mainly about outward things like that. It's more about your thoughts, your words, your actions. A very straightforward application of this is to memorize scripture. And today I especially want to encourage our youth in this regard. It's really cool. There's a youth group challenge out there. Three Rivers Grace, the youth group, many of the youth have been working on this, stepping up and completing some of these excellent activities. I read through them again yesterday and I thought, you know, every one of these activities on this youth group challenge is related in one way or another to things in these chapters of Exodus. Understanding the gospel message, reading scripture, interviewing an adult believer, journaling, drawing, singing, memorizing scripture. All of these can be very effective ways to remember God's goodness and his grace to us, to remember his deliverance, to remember his word. On Bible memorization specifically, let me share with you a few tips from Jaquel Crow. Jaquel Crow, she wrote this book called This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years. This is an excellent resource. And she, specifically on Bible memorization, that's just one small part of this book, but on Bible memorization, she talks about how strategic it is to start memorizing the Bible as a teenager, or better yet, even younger, because that's going to set a trajectory for your life. The verses you memorize now, as a child, as a youth, those things are going to stick with you and are going to guide you and remind you of what's most important in life. Well, here's some specific tips that Jaquel gives. Here's some recommendations. She says, encourages us to memorize with someone else. Be held accountable. Choose passages that have special meaning to you. Start small. Challenge yourself more and more. Set realistic but specific goals. And get creative. Like using music. There are some great resources out there, websites you can find, songs you can find that are singing scripture, and that's a great way, a great help in memorizing. So let all of that be an encouragement to the youth and to all of us to commit Bible passages to memory so that we'll remember the things we so desperately need to remember. We've talked about remembering God's deliverance, remembering God's word, and then this leads to a third aspect of looking back that I want to highlight in this passage, and it's also a segue to talking about looking forward. It's the instruction here to teach the next generation. Teach the next generation. It was there in the verses I read a moment ago, chapter 13, verse 8, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me that I when I came out of Egypt." And now I want to read the next paragraph about the firstborn and listen here in these verses too about instructing the next generation. So chapter 13 now, verses 11 through 16. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." And earlier, there was a similar instruction with the Passover back in chapter 12, verse 26, where it says, "When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. When I was beginning my ministry training years ago, just after college, I did an apprenticeship program at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, learning from John Piper and other pastors there. And I had the opportunity to be on staff and leading the college ministry there. It was a great learning experience for me during those couple years. And one of the guys who really left an impression on me was David Michael and his wife Sally. They worked on the curriculum and the vision for children's ministry at Bethlehem, and they produced a lot of materials for training up the next generation. Sunday school curriculum, resources for parents to use with their children, the fighter verses, and many other things. The ministry was called Children Desiring God for many years, and then in recent years they've rebranded themselves as Truth 78. Truth 78. 78 being a reference to Psalm 78, which is similar to what I've just read here in Exodus. Let me read you a couple of the verses from Psalm 78. It says, "We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." What an awesome vision that is given to us by God. Looking back and looking forward. We're looking back, remembering God's deliverance, remembering his word, his faithfulness to his word, and then we share that with our children for the generations to come in the future. And I want to encourage us in this way too. Let's not only think about this in terms of the children in our homes, but let's think about this more broadly, to think of any unbelievers we have the opportunity to share with. Because, you know, anyone we meet is potentially part of an upcoming generation of believers. We get to pass along what God has done for us, what God has done in the past. We get to tell that story to others, and that's going to transform people's lives, who will then share with others and others for generations into the future. Okay, so let's turn our attention now to looking forward in our remaining time. And I'm not going to spend as much time on this as I did on the earlier points. But in our remaining time, let's turn our attention to looking forward, how these instructions regarding the Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the consecration of the firstborn, how these not only look back, but also look forward. Old Testament scholar John Oswalt, as I was reading his commentary this past week, he has some great insights about this. He talks about God's plan for the Passover to point both backwards, in that God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham, and also to point forward to further promises God would fulfill in Christ. Oswalt writes that the Passover celebration was a night when the past was remembered, but also a night when it was reaffirmed that that past would forever shape the future. So these instructions for the Israelites to practice these things year after year after year for generations into the future, as they headed toward the promised land, these traditions, they're meant to remind them of what God has done and also to look forward to what God is going to continue doing for his people. You know, it's kind of like an anniversary. Stacy and I just celebrated our 20th anniversary in December, and we look back on God's goodness and kindness to us and how our love for each other has grown and deepened. And part of that reminiscing about God's goodness over the past 20 years, it causes us to look forward with anticipation and hopefulness for what God will continue to do in our marriage in the years to come. Looking back and looking forward. Similar with a birthday. You're looking back on your life up to this point, especially the past year, and then you're thinking ahead as well to the coming year. Or you know you think about the things we think about on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. We're looking back on a year and looking forward to a year. Well, I'll give you two brief subpoints here related to looking forward. Looking forward, first of all, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And here we'll think for a moment about Jesus as the firstborn, how the consecration of the firstborn looks ahead to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The firstborn is a prominent theme in these chapters. Going back to chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, Exodus 4, 22 and 23, where the Lord tells Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." That's the message to Pharaoh. Well, now that has happened. The Lord has killed Pharaoh's firstborn son, along with the rest of the firstborn of Egypt. And the Lord's firstborn, Israel, has been delivered. And all of the firstborn of Israel have been spared by the blood of the Lamb. And now there's instruction for the Israelites to dedicate all of their firstborn to the Lord. Here's how this played out. In the case of most animals, that meant that the firstborn would be sacrificed. In the case of a firstborn donkey, they would need to sacrifice a lamb in its place. And in the case of firstborn sons, there would be a redemption price. You can look in Numbers 18 and give some more details about that. What this is ultimately pointing to is the death of Christ for us. Jesus is the firstborn. He is our older brother. And he went to the cross to pay the redemption price for us, to give us life, to give us freedom. Another detail to connect here is that they were not supposed to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. That's in chapter 12, verse 46. And you might wonder, what is that detail about? Well, we go to the New Testament and we see in John chapter 19 that this was fulfilled in Christ's death. You remember how the soldiers, they came and they broke the legs of the first criminal and then broke the legs of the second criminal to hurry up the death process there. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, and so they didn't break his legs. And John 19:36 says, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." So as you read these instructions in Exodus 12 and 13 and wonder, what is all this about? The answer is, it's about Jesus. It's pointing forward to Jesus. As with so many things in the Old Testament, these are previews of what would be ultimately accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, in his glorious resurrection, and causes us to think of all that that means for us, that he died in our place. He paid the redemption price for us. A second thing to emphasize about looking forward. Let's be encouraged to look forward to our eternal celebration. Let's look forward to our eternal celebration. For the Israelites, at this point in their journey, they're looking back to their very recent deliverance, and also looking forward to their entry into the promised land. Even these instructions anticipate that entry into the land. Chapter 13, verse 5, "When the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month." For us, what are we looking back on? What are we looking forward to? We're looking back on our conversion, how God delivered us from our bondage to sin. And then we're turning and we can look forward to the eternal inheritance that he's promised to us in heaven. We're looking to that's our promised land, heaven, which will be an eternal celebration. And what are some things that eternal celebration will entail? Well, one thing that we look forward to, to put it in the terms of this passage, is to anticipate that it's going to be a mixed multitude inhabiting heaven. Heaven is going to be the most diverse setting any of us have ever been part of. And how do we see that in our passage? Well, hang with me here for a couple minutes as I piece this together for us. We read in chapter 12, verse 38, that a mixed multitude also went up with them when they departed from Egypt. It wasn't just Israelites who were exiting Egypt, but individuals and families from other ethnicities as well were joining with them as they departed. Along with that, notice the way the Passover meal is open to any who will identify as part of the people of God. We haven't read this section, but notice in chapter 12, verse 43, how it sounds restrictive when you first read that verse: "No foreigner shall eat of it." But then you read the rest of that paragraph and you realize that, in fact, foreigners can participate in the Passover once they're circumcised, which makes it clear this is not about ethnicity. It's about who is putting their trust in the one true God and identifying with the people of God. It's for all who have come to him in faith. Similarly, for us with the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is not a meal for just anyone who kind of walks in and wants to have this little snack with us or something like that, or maybe thinking that it's going to give them some magical benefit doing this spiritual ritual. That's not what it's about. There are restrictions on the Lord's Supper of who should partake. That's why we fence the table when we observe the Lord's Supper. We explain that this is a meal for believers. For believers. It's a meal for any and all believers. But that is a requirement. You must be repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then this meal, the Lord's Supper, is a remembrance that can be very meaningful and beneficial for us. But you shouldn't participate until you are a believer. But in both of these ways that I've just mentioned here, that the mixed multitude and foreigners being included in the Passover meal. In these ways, we're getting somewhat of a picture of God's missionary design, his missionary plans, which run throughout Scripture. He's making his glory known to the nations. And we see that happening even here in Exodus. God is gathering people to himself from various people groups. We skip forward to the New Testament, and we know there's that famous passage at the end of Matthew, Jesus giving his great commission, commissioning us to make disciples of all nations. And then we skip to the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and it speaks, gives this vision of heaven, speaking of a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's in Revelation 7:9. What's happening here in Exodus is a pointer forward to God's missionary plan, which will culminate in there being people in heaven from every ethnic background on the planet. That is an awesome thing and something we anticipate with eagerness, as part of that eternal celebration in heaven. Well, another thing to look forward to, most of all, is our fellowship together with the Lamb, with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we trace this forward from the Passover meal, pointing forward to the Lord's Supper, pointing ultimately to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me read you these verses from Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Fellow believers, that is what we have to look forward to for all eternity, celebrating with our Savior in heaven. I'll close with a few words from a Puritan prayer from the Valley of Vision prayer book. This prayer is entitled Retrospect and Prospect. Retrospect and Prospect. So you see how it's very fitting for the theme of our passage this morning. Listen to these few lines from this prayer as it first looks back and then looks forward. "Lord, you have kept my conversion fresh before me, that season of my first spiritual comfort when I passed through the Red Sea by a way I did not expect. I rejoiced then for that unthought-of passage that delivered me from the fear of the Egyptian when I had almost despaired of life. I rejoice now as these things are fresh and lively in my mind." And then skipping to the end of the prayer and now looking to the future, "When the last great change shall come, let me awake in your likeness, leaving behind me an example that will glorify you, while my spirit rejoices in heaven, and my memory is blessed upon earth with those who follow me, praising you for my life." This is the Christian life, brothers and sisters. Looking back on God's goodness to us through Jesus Christ and looking forward to our eternal celebration in heaven with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage that we got to study this morning. Again, I pray that you will apply these things to our hearts. God, as your people, help us to reflect on our identity in you, what you have done for us, what you have promised to us. And I pray we will live in that reality and find great hope and peace and comfort this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.